It is so good to see you in the house of the Lord today. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is a day of celebration. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
We have baptism today. Man, what a joyous time. That means that someone has passed, Brother Harold, from death unto life. Amen? And we are excited. We're excited to have you here. I know some are visiting here because of that great celebration. And I want to start it off like this. I had a dear friend of mine on Wednesday evening that passed away. He left this walk of life. But I was so concerned. I was trying to find where they were going to have the service. And I found it. Terry and I, through searching through some obituaries, we found it. But I noticed the very first phrase on there was that there will be a celebration of life for Donna Watson. And I thought, you know what? That's why we're here this morning. It's a celebration. You know, Brother Donald left this walk of life, but he's alive more today than he's ever been. For those of you who have just gotten saved, you're more alive today than you have ever been. And this morning, I want the choir to start off singing. I want you to join with us. I want you just to have a great day in the house of the Lord. We're here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Would you please enjoy a song this morning by the choir that says, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away."
Sins away.
when Jesus washed all of my sins away. We're going to try and move a little quickly into the service this morning. We want to give Brother Justin plenty of time for the message. And then we got some folks to be baptized today, so we're going to try our best not to drag. We're not going to rush, but we're going to try not to drag. Amen? So it is great to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. And we just want to go to him, begin in a word of prayer. Choir, you can be seated. Just a couple of things today. COU today, ladies, will not be at 3 o'clock, but it will be at 3:30 because we'll have no choir practice this evening. So we're going to give you a little bit of a break there. And 3:30 for COU, service at 5 o'clock here in the sanctuary. We'll start in the sanctuary because we'll have another one to be baptized this evening as well. And then we'll go downstairs for a great time of fellowship, just a celebration service down there, and we're looking forward to that. So also, there'll be no children's church this morning. Everyone's going to stay up and be able to be a part of the great celebration this morning of baptism, hear the message about baptism and salvation as well. So just stay upstairs, young folks, and we'll have everyone here with us again this morning together. Anything else that I'm missing? Any other announcements? I don't know of anything. We have homecoming that's right around the corner, and those of you that are visiting, we just want to go ahead and invite you right now while we got you here. Amen? We have a sign-up sheet, ladies, guys, down front here for homecoming. That's September the 9th. Brother Snyder Turner will be here with us that day, and we're looking forward to a great day of homecoming here just around the corner. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to be with us this morning. Pray God's blessing on the offering as well. Father, we love you. We praise you and we thank you this morning, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you for life more abundantly. Lord, I thank you for salvation that is full and it is free. Lord, it cost us nothing other than just to believe. Yet it cost your Son everything. He gave us life on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose again on the third day. And he has ascended to heaven to make intercession for me. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that there's someone here today that's never accepted you, Lord, as their personal Savior. May this be the day that they'd come to realize. I couldn't think of a greater day than for someone else to come to know you as personal Savior. Lord, I pray that no one would leave this place today here lost. Lord, I pray that you would just fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our pastor this morning. You know everything that is needed here in this place today. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the songs, the choir. And now, Lord, I pray that you bless the offering, both the gift and the giver. Again, you know exactly what is needed. Be with us today. Lord, we'll praise you, and we'll thank you for all that's accomplished. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, church. Thank you.
Signs and wonders, you've shown your power. With precious blood, you've shown us your grace. You've been our helper, our liberator, the giver of life with no end.
We will remember.
We will remember.
You might get discouraged. You wonder if you're all alone. You're just barely hanging on. Just stop and remember all the things He's done for you. Just look up to Jesus and He will pull you through. So I will lift my praise to the one who goes before me. Lift my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low, I will lift my praise for the world to know. I will lift my praise for the world to know. You said you never leave us or forsake us, and it's true. You're my today and my tomorrow. I'm not living without you. So I'll give you every breath. Lord, use me as you will. You made a way when there was no way. I can help but worship you. So I will lift my praise to the one who goes before me. Lift my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low, I will lift my praise for the world to know. I will lift my praise for the world to know. To know. You're my light in my dark hour. You're my sunshine in the rain. I'm surrounded by your love, Lord. You're my healer through the pain. You're my savior, you're my anchor. You're my refuge through the storm. I can't help but speak your name, Lord. We're gonna praise forevermore.
So I will lift my praise to the one who goes before me. Lift my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low, I will lift my praise to the one who goes before me. Lift my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low, I will lift my praise for the world to know. I will lift my praise for the world to know. To know.
Blessing this morning to be able to congregate ourselves together to worship the Lord. And I just want to say thank you one more time to those that are visiting with us. family and friends, those that are getting baptized this morning. Of course, we've got seven this morning, and then we have one tonight, and so we're looking forward to that. And just appreciate the Lord this morning being a faithful Father, and I know He's been faithful to me in the years that I've been saved. And I just celebrated, well, back in November of last year, my 20th spiritual birthday. And I remember the Sunday I got baptized. And the late Berman Cape Jr. baptized me over at Floyd Road 20 years ago. And I remember when I got saved, I didn't get saved in church. I got saved in a gym over off South Cobb Drive in Smyrna. But I asked him, I said, I want to get baptized. And I kept asking and asking. And that was the longest 3 months ever. But finally we got baptized, almost pulled him under with me. And just excited about the Lord. And here we are 20 years later, still excited about the Lord. And hope I've grown a little bit since then. But anyway, special day. Thank you for coming. I do want to give a special thank you. They're probably going to duck when I give the thank you to them. But thank you, Brother David Henderson and Spencer Maddox also, those who helped prepare the baptistry for this great site this morning and tonight. And thank you so, so very much, and appreciate you. All right, this morning for a few moments, we're going to be in the book of Acts. You have your Bibles, book of Acts, chapter number 8 for a few moments. And we are conscious of the time, but we're not going to be bound by the time as well. Everything is in place in the back, and so all we have to do is go back there, and we'll be baptizing very, very fast as we prepare for that. But Acts chapter number 8. I do want to bow for a quick word of prayer, and then we will bring about the subject for this morning. Again, I'm not going to be that long, but I'm not going to hurry either. And we'll just see what the Lord has for us. Father, we come one more time in Jesus' name this morning. And we're thankful, Lord, for the good crowd that we have. Father, everyone here may not be saved, may not know you as their Lord and Savior. They may not know for sure that when they die, that heaven to be their home. And so I pray, Lord, through the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, and even through the demonstration of baptism, O God, that a seed will be planted, the Holy Spirit would make known to them what they must do in accepting Jesus, and then they too can be baptized one day. Have your will and have your way in this service, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
This is a day of rejoicing this morning over the 8 souls that received Jesus as their personal Savior over, of course, different time frames. We've had a couple that got saved this past summer in camp, and then some of the others got saved during our Jubilee we had this past Jubilee. In fact, 3 of them got saved during Jubilee. God is still using Jubilee at Calvary. Amen. And God is using Christian camps. God is using Vacation Bible School. And God is using several things in order for the gospel to go out and for individuals to accept Jesus. And of course, we have record of a few that had gotten saved some time ago. And so it is a day of rejoicing this morning. And so we are very excited over this day. This is a great day for Calvary. And my prayer is that you'll be touched out of being here. Not only is it a day of rejoicing, but it's a day of accountability as well. You receive Jesus as your Savior.
Now you're getting baptized. And others will and others should, those that are watching, hold you accountable for what you're doing today. You are telling the world that you're different. You are saying that I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and the old me is dead and was buried, and there's a new me that has been spiritually resurrected. And so just know, baptism candidates, that your church is going to hold you accountable for the way you live. Because it's a day of rejoicing, but it's also a day of accountability. You are telling the world that you have started a new life following Jesus. And so we rejoice in this today. And we're in Acts chapter number 8. And so hold your place there. In just a few moments, we're going to read verse number 35 down through verse number 40. But I do want to say this before I say that. The New Testament church has ordinances. So what is an ordinance? An ordinance is simply a sacred formal act that has spiritual meaning. And so we believe the New Testament church has ordinances. We have two ordinances. Number one, there's communion that should be observed in the house of God, also known as the Lord's Supper. And this tells of Jesus' death. He told his disciples on that night as they partook of the bread and the cup, he says, I want you to continue to do this in remembrance of me. My body that would be broken for you. And my blood that would be shed for you. And so this is a sacred formal act that has spiritual meaning, communion. But the second ordinance is what we're going to do this morning, and it's that of baptism, also known as believer's baptism. And those that are getting baptized, this is your first step of obedience in following Jesus. It is declaring the old you is dead and there's a new you. There's been a spiritual resurrection in your life. I put it this way. Baptism is a public profession of an inward possession. That's what baptism is. Again, you are publicly professing what took place on the inside of you, that inward possession. And so there's ordinances, but there's, in some religions and denominations even, there's sacraments. Sacraments. You see many sacraments in the Catholic Church. And we know that a sacrament is also a sacred formal act that has spiritual meaning. But a sacrament, when a sacrament is exercised, it is seen as a means of grace. Obtaining salvation. And we know that that's not accurate and that's not biblical, sacraments or not, because the Bible says it's by, it's a gift of God, it's by the grace of God that we're saved. And so a sacrament is seen when exercised as a means of grace, salvation, but when an ordinance is exercised, it demonstrates grace. We do this exercise, communion and baptism, because of salvation, not to merit salvation. And so there's a difference this morning between an ordinance and a sacrament, and the New Testament church biblically has two ordinances. So this morning I want to look at the subject of baptism, the second ordinance of the New Testament church. And I want to mention some things that might refresh our memories. I hope it will. And the title of the message this morning, the lesson, is Understanding Baptism. Understanding Baptism. We're in Acts chapter number 8. We'll read in just a moment. I want to lay the backdrop, the background of what's taking place here. Philip went down to Samaria to preach the gospel. And we know that the church of Jerusalem was under persecution due from the death of Stephen. The persecutors weren't pleased and happy with just Stephen's death, and so they went on this big persecution spree, and because of that, it scattered Christians all around. And so Philip preached, and many were saved in Samaria. In fact, unclean spirits came out of people. Many were healed that had palsies and were lame. And as a result of all the preaching, and as a result of all the healing, of course, through the power of God, verse number 8 of Acts 8, the Bible says, and there was great joy in that city. What a blessing it is to read such a statement, that there was great joy in a particular city. What would it be like here in Powder Springs if people were getting saved, not just in the church, but in the community? People were getting healed of their diseases, and the Lord was raising people up and touching people. And as a result of that, there was great joy in Powder Springs. I think that's the target. I think that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to go into the highways and to the hedges and preach the gospel. Compel them to come in that my house may be full. Jesus wants Powder Springs. He wants Douglasville. He wants all these counties and cities to be filled with the joy of Jesus. And it all starts with us, the church, preaching the gospel. And so Philip preached. People were saved. People were healed. And then right in the middle of this spiritual awakening, God called Philip away. In verse number 26, notice what the scripture says. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Can you imagine? God was blessing, God was touching, God was saving, God was healing. And then one day Philip said, guys, you're not going to understand this, but God wants me to leave. I will say this, that is the best way to leave an area of ministry when things are well. When God is blessing and God is using the church and the man of God, the preacher, the pastor, God has been using. That's the best way to leave a church. Not that you just quit or some casualty happened spiritually in your life. But Philip preached and he did what God wanted him to do. And then God said, Philip, it's time to go. And so the Bible says that Philip, in verse number 27, and he arose and went. I want you to notice something. That Philip, he was a man who listened to God. What would have happened if Philip would have said to himself, well, I kind of feel this urge to do something else. But you know, all these great things are going on here. What would have happened if Philip just would have naturally went with how he felt? He would have stayed. And all the while, God had a eunuch over here who couldn't understand the Bible that needed salvation. So Philip, he was a man who listened to God. I want to say this morning, it's so, so very important to listen, to position yourself so you can hear from God. It's so important as husbands and wives and grandparents and people of the faith to know how to listen to God. So many people are saying, well, God told me to do this and God told me to do that. And you ask them, when's the last time you read your Bible? It's been months ago. When's the last time you've been to church? It's been years ago. Oh, but you're saying God wants you to do this? I had better make sure that I am positioned so that I can spiritually hear from the Lord. So that's what we see. We see that Philip heard from God, and Philip, he arose and he went. It's important to listen to God, but it's equally important to obey God. What good is it to know what God wants you to do if you do not follow through and do it? So Philip goes, and behold, he found a man, a eunuch, a statesman, an unmarried man, trying to understand the book of Isaiah. That's recorded in verse 30. And so Philip asked this man, does he understand what he's reading? And he doesn't. So Philip guides him in the scriptures, and starts to explain the certain text the eunuch was reading. And so that's what's going on to this point. And if you're in Acts chapter number 8, look in verse 35, if you would. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both. Listen to this. This is important. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and went, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's going to be our main verses this morning. And again, I want to use these verses to just talk about baptism so that we could be refreshed. I know you know what it is, but so that we could be refreshed on the subject. Again, understanding baptism. I want to give you three M's or three things about baptism we should understand. Number one, in verse 36 and 37, we see the motive of baptism. The motive. Verse 36, notice the question that this eunuch asked when they came to this body of water. That last phrase, he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to get baptized. Philip, lead me to the water, baptized. What's hindering me from being baptized?" Notice verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then he went down to baptize him. And so the motive of baptism is belief, or believing in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that he died, he was buried, and he rose again for you. But I want to look a step further at that word believe. The word believe, he uses the word believe here. "If thou believest," in verse 37. The word believe here, listen to me, and in other places in Scripture, is more than a mental assent to God's salvation. It's more than just a head knowledge, the word believe here. In fact, in James 2, verse 19, don't turn there, I'll give it to you. The Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble. Someone say, "Hey, you saved? Oh, I'm saved. You believe in Jesus?" "Oh, I believe in Jesus." You got to do better than that. The devils believe and tremble. And so that word believe carries a more personal definition to it. It's not so much an intellect issue in believing Jesus as your Savior as it is a heart issue. Let me give you an illustration. I love this illustration with this chair, any chair. I can tell you this morning, I'm going to fall off the stage, I'm trying to get everybody's attention. Harold, you going to catch me if I do? I can stand here over this chair and say, "I believe that this chair can hold me up. This chair, it has steel metal legs to it. I mean, I believe if I sat in this chair, I'm pushing on it, I believe it'd hold me up." Now, what I'm telling you is a knowledge or a belief I have upon this chair. I believe it'll do the job. I believe it'll work. I believe it'll hold me up. But when he talks about the word believing in Jesus, he isn't talking about just a head knowledge, a belief in something. He's talking about a heart knowledge. Guess what? The chair is holding me up. I heard about it. This chair will hold me up. I looked at it. I knew it'd hold me up. I refused to try it out for years. But I knew it'd hold me up. Well, guess what? Today, this chair is holding me up. And so salvation is not a mental assent to who Jesus is and what he did, but it's an actual a heart attitude by putting it into action. What you know in your mind, you're actually believing in him, not with the mind, but with the heart. Now you have a personal experience with believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so the motive this morning for baptism has to do with that word believe. And it's believing that Jesus came, he was born, and he grew, and then in adulthood he went to the cross, bled, died, buried, and he rose again. And so that's the motive. He says again in verse 36, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37, he says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Let me give you a couple other verses with that, and then we'll move on. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Verse number 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's not just saying, "Oh, I believe Jesus died for me. Let's go on to the bar and party." That's saying, "Oh, I know Jesus died for me. I accept him in my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior." And now you have your own testimony and personal experience of Christ being your Savior. And so there's the motive. But number two, there's the method. The method. Talking about understanding baptism. Look in verse number 38 and 39. The method is immersion. Verse number 38. Remember I pointed it out to you when we were reading. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Verse 38. "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip." So the method of baptism is immersion. That word immersion literally means the action of immersing someone or something in a liquid. The Greek word for immersion or baptize or baptized, the Greek word for baptize is baptizo. Baptizo, which means to immerse or fully wet. Fully wet. Now, there's some wrong views in the church world according to baptism. One wrong view of baptism is infant baptism. Number one, don't baptize your infant, it may drown. That's a wrong view. Baptismal regeneration is also a wrong view. There is nothing about this water that's going to save these young people. They've already been saved. And I'll just say that the Church of Christ and their denomination, they believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe that if you don't get baptized, you won't go to heaven. Well, I'm telling you what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Salvation has nothing to do with any kind of work. This is an ordinance, not a sacrament. It's something we do because we're saved. And so we see the method. Infant baptism is a wrong view. Baptismal regeneration is a wrong view. Sprinkling is a wrong view. A lot of these are in the Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, and we're not knocking anybody. We're just sharing what the Scripture says. But when someone is baptized, that's not equivalent to being sprinkled. Or being sprinkled is not equivalent to being baptized. The other week, my uncle passed away and did his funeral. And we went on to the cemetery. And lowering them in the ground. The undertakers, graveyard men, they didn't just grab a handful of dirt and sprinkle it on the casket and say, all right, he's done. Come back and you can see him in a few hours. When you bury somebody, you put them in fully. You don't sprinkle a little bit of dirt on someone and say that that's a burial, because it's not. You see, baptism pictures something. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And whenever we get baptized, we're saying that we died as he died, and we arose like he arose spiritually to walk in newness of life. And so when it comes to this method of immersion, it has everything to do with going under. So when we baptize here in just a few moments, we're going to picture a death experience that you experienced, but also a living experience that you experienced. We're not going to sprinkle you with water. We're not going to splash a little on your face, but you're going to be fully wet in just a minute. And I'm glad I got my waders. They came in, because I'm excited about using them. But that's the method. Listen, Jesus was immersed in Matthew 3:16. And when Jesus was immersed, when Jesus was baptized, he went all the way under, and he was setting forth a pattern by which we should follow. But also when Jesus was baptized, it was identification. He was identifying that he would die, he would be buried, and he would raise himself again from the grave. And so if Jesus did these things, it is for us to do these things. Jesus identified, his baptism was different from ours. He identified of his mission. But then he set forth a pattern. So that's the method. Let me mention one more thing and we'll change the service. The motive, the method, but lastly, the meaning. I know all these kind of sound similar. They're all cousins, I guess. The meaning, what does baptism mean? Three things it means, or three things that it is. It's identification for the believer. Hold your place here. I do want you to turn quickly over to Romans, or we'll just throw it up on the screen. Romans 6:4. Follow along however you like. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 4. Paul here speaking, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That, big word here, like. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This gives a picture of the person who's getting baptized. When they get baptized and they go under, they are placing themselves, identifying themselves with the death of Christ. And when they come up out of the water, they are identifying themselves in a new resurrected life. That's why Paul goes on to say, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So baptism is identification for the believer. We've died, and then we rose again, died, buried, rose again. Not only the meaning of baptism is identification, but the meaning of baptism is proclamation. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and listen to this, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is Paul speaking of Timothy, the day that he accepted Jesus, and probably even the day that he went forth in ministry. But the idea is that there was a public profession before many witnesses. And so Timothy publicly professed his faith in baptism. Baptism is proclaiming to all that you have decided to follow Jesus. Your journey hasn't stopped at salvation, but your journey has started in salvation. It's proclaiming to all, the old you has died. As I've been saying, your sins have been washed away and there's a new you. Proclaiming to all, there's a new you in Jesus and you're starting a new life. That's what you're proclaiming. And so, I hope you still follow through with baptism this morning. Because again, it's more than just a time of rejoicing. It's a time of accountability. You're telling everyone, I'm serious about what took place in my heart. I want to show the world and live for God. No one's perfect. We all stumble, make mistakes. But isn't it a blessing if you belong to Jesus, all your sins are washed away? And we don't take that for granted. We don't use that as an opportunity to sin because we're forgiven. But it's an attitude that we're forgiven and we don't want to sin. Remember that, baptism candidates. This is a time of rejoicing, but also it's a time of sobriety as well. Accountability. One more thing under the meaning. We see it's identification, it's proclamation, but then it's instruction. Listen to this in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Three things in these two verses this Jesus talks about. Number one, he uses the word evangelize. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's sharing the gospel, preaching. Then he used the word baptize. He says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus didn't use this last word, but I did. I kind of made my own word. Jesus says evangelize, baptize, and I said discipleize. You know, got to make them all, you know, rhyme and stick together. He says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. I will say that if there's ever been an area in the church that I've seen a lack of duty, it's not leading people to Jesus. It's not baptizing them, but it's discipling them. And so some remember, in conclusion here as I close, some remember when our three got saved during Jubilee, we had a First Steps class. If you don't remember, remember, we did that. It was a First Steps class we did for about 2 or 3 months. And I was trying to do that along with get ready to preach in the morning and the night. And but that's something that's going to continue. Even while we're working to get this First Steps class intact for the new converts, if you are someone that is a member of this church or knows the individuals, I'm sure you do, that are getting baptized, you be their teacher. You be their teacher. You teach them what you've learned about Jesus and following them. You be their teacher. Let's not drop the ball. I don't want to drop the ball in this area of discipling them, showing them the ways of the Lord. Understanding baptism this morning, the motive, the method, the meaning. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, for the good liberty that we've had. Thank you for the good crowd, the family and friends, Lord, that are here this morning. I pray that as we do give a verse of invitation, Lord, I pray that if someone doesn't know you, they would come. Or if they already know you, that they would come and just get refreshed. There may even be someone here who wants to just give you praise and lift their praise to you for what you've already done. Whatever the case is and whatever the needs are, we pray that you'll meet them in Jesus' name. Amen.